All right, well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we'll be finishing chapter 9 today. So Mark 9, starting at verse 38. Mark 9, 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the same moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." That is God's word. Now, there's a lot here. A lot of interesting images. A lot of challenging thoughts, I believe. Now, keep in mind what just happened before this, right? Last week, the question was raised somewhat arrogantly. Who's greatest in the kingdom of God? They're arguing amongst themselves about who is going to be the greatest among them. So we concluded last week that their focus was in the wrong place. And in God's kingdom, things are upside down. And the least are the greatest, and the greatest are the least. And the whole thing was service, love, compassion for others, particularly those who are on the margins, the poor, the weak, the little ones. Children, that's, you know, those of no social standing are great and are often thick-headed disciples are still struggling to understand. Still struggling. And today, then, that just continues that line of thinking. Now, as we consider the questions for today, in a similar vein of who is the greatest, we start thinking about group dynamics. We start thinking about greatness, or who is first among groups. Now, there's a universal, I think, social desire for allegiance. To feel, we feel more secure in a group, right? I mean, just for basic survival purposes in days gone by. Well, there's that innate need for togetherness, that we feel secure, that we can feel safe, that when things go wrong, and they ultimately do, that we have someone to fall back on. And that's great. That's a picture of what I'm seeing here right now. The problem that we run into, and a problem that is, I think, so pertinent for the time we are living, is that this desire for community or social allegiance, to loyalty to each other, can lead to exclusivity, right? Can lead towards a judgmentalism. It can lead to a sharp defining of us, them. It can lead to fighting and divisions, for reasons that are maybe not needed. We see this very clearly with God's calling in the Old Testament to Israel, right? He called them to be holy, a people. Separate is that word, right? So even there, they get this idea of maybe some separation. But the question is, was that God's intention? Did he call this people to be holy so that they could exclude everybody else? Was that the message that was in the Old Testament? Of course not. He made them holy to be a blessing. That was the intention all along, wasn't it? But as the years went by, as the centuries went by, and the social classes developed within Israel society, we started to have this exclusive attitude, right? To where we're going to maintain our holiness, our righteousness, by excluding. So that even touching a foreigner would defile. And there were Jews, and then everyone else was unclean. That's a problem. It's a problem. But that, I think that is a natural evolution of groups sometimes, because we do want to feel safe and have our lines divided so we know what's going on. And I think the relevance for today is clear. I mean, have we ever seen a more divided time in this nation's history? I don't think so. I mean, I'm a history major. I've studied. I love American history. And there's always been conflict, right? But it seems like today we're just we're circling the wagons. And it's always an us, them. We define ourselves by the group we're in to the exclusion of others. And I think Jesus is speaking to this problem with his disciples. We're out and about trying to squelch a few things. We know that this problem has existed and it still exists. The New Testament time, after Jesus was resurrected and the church was starting to expand, we saw this conflict, right? Jew and Gentile. And the Christians had to work through this struggle and conflict of no, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, how we worship. This is not new. So today, we have potluck here. I have just four things I want to try to touch on quickly. One is the wide door of inclusion. Two, the great danger of exclusion. Three, the high cost of unity. And lastly, the call to self-examine. So, the wide door of inclusion. As we see this story unfold, the disciples appeared out and about, and they saw some folks who were casting out demons in Jesus' name, and it was working. All right? That's the funny thing here. They were doing it. Disciples were struggling sometimes in this area. Just a couple of days, Sundays ago, that was the very issue, wasn't it? Jesus came down from the mountain. His disciples were trying to cast out a demon, and they couldn't do it. And now, the disciples are looking about and saying, hey, these folks who aren't with us are doing the same thing. They say, hey, you can't do that. There's a division here. We're the ones following Jesus. And you may be saying the name of Jesus, but you can't do that. But it was working. So he had to kind of figure that out. And Jesus, so interesting, he says, no, that's fine. If they're doing it in my name, that's a good thing. I'm not... Remember, folks, guys, you're following me. It's not following you following me. It's everybody following me. And sometimes I think that's where we get mucked up. In our following Jesus, and then we want others to follow us following Jesus. In our denominations, in our theological ideas, in our... whatever it may be that we are distinctive about. And he said, no, just this is just me. And if they're doing it in my name, it's a good thing. Plus, if they're doing something in my name, they can't say anything bad about us, can they? About me. Sorry, I made the same mistake. About Jesus, right? And that's so fascinating. Don't stop him. Let him go. Now, his reasons were, like I said, one, they won't say anything bad. All right? So that's a good thing. And then he said also, if they're not against us, that they're therefore for us. The problem, the real problem is not divisions on who's doing something in the name of Jesus, but in a different way. The problem is actively those who are active against us. He's really saying, hey, folks, remember who the real enemy is here. Don't get caught up in fighting each other on how to fight the enemy. And really, the whole idea is if they're not really against us, if they're not fighting us, even if it's in a more neutral position or whatever, that's actually for us. That's for our benefit. We don't have to worry about those who maybe think are maybe, you know, they're not fired up enough, or they're not following the proper way, or they're not doing things the same way we should. They're not singing the songs that we sing. They're not reading the same translation of the Bible that I'm reading. If they're not against us, then they're for us. That's really great. We don't have to be concerned about some of these side issues. Whose theology is best? Whose eschatology is best? Whose baptism is best? And that gives us, I think, an appreciation then for the small things. Because look what Jesus says afterwards. He says, I tell the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will be certainly not lose his reward. In times when we are persecuted, if we are in that position where we are facing opposition for Christ's name, and then there's someone that maybe is, you know, maybe feeling more neutral, but they give you a cup of water, you're really going to appreciate that cup of water. You're going to understand that, you know, if they're not against me, then these little things are really for me. And they are going to have their reward for that simple act, even if they're not of my tribe or my thoughts. There is a Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It's a solemn affirmation. These small things are really what's going to make the difference. Now, the question is, and if you may be saying this, and I ask myself this very same question as we read things like this. So we have to recognize, I think, that good can be done outside of the circles that are ours, right? In our own convictions. But the question is, so how far outside that circle can we go, right? Well, you know, that's what we always say, well, what about? And that's a legitimate question we have to struggle with. How do we set limits on beliefs or behavior? Where's the line, so to speak? Do we just let everything go and all is good? Are we indifferent about doctrines and tenets and those types of things? If someone just uses the name of Jesus, then it's good, that's fine. Now, we know that's not true, right? The Bible shows this, right? If you remember in Acts chapter 19, the sons of Sceva were out trying to do things in Jesus' name. Didn't turn out well for them, right? Had a beating. It was not good. See, so it's not magic, right? There is the heart behind it. So the Sceva were looking for power, prestige, the very same trap the disciples are running into. All right, so we do make distinctions. We have to make distinctions. But how do we do it? Well, I think always, and fortunately for us, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to discern, okay? We have to discern, you know, what's spiritually right, what's wrong. But I think the key is that we do our discerning with each other, all right? The whole context of what we're looking at here is group, it's us. Identities and this whole thing calling the church and who's in and who's out. We have to check our motives. Why isn't I drawing this line? Because I don't like that person? Or I want to feel better? I want to feel superior? And this is something we have to check our hearts on. We have to, again, recognize who the real enemy is. We don't have to create new enemies. And think always, too, when you're looking at your own motives or your own reasons for drawing distinctions or lines or excluding, are you doing it on, is there a fear factor? Is there anger? Are you putting someone down so that you can be lifted up? I mean, these are the things we have to think of together. And again, this is why a diverse, and I hate that the word diversity carries political baggage these days, okay? Diversity is wonderful. I mean, just everything from creation itself to the different kinds of leaves that there are to the different kinds of rocks there are and waters and creatures and even spiders, okay, whatever it is, it's beautiful. And with people, if you're not even traveling across the world, I mean, just the diversity of people and thoughts and skin colors and eye colors and hair colors and heights, and it's beautiful. Now, part of the brokenness of the human condition is that we tend to want to hover around the familiar, all right? We do that naturally. We just do. Years past, there were books written about church strategists. They say, you know, if you really want to grow a church, you want to kind of go for a particular track, you know, a homogenous unit, all right? So if you're in an area, you know, there's different, say, different races, focus on one race. You'll grow better, all right? It's hard to grow when you have different races or different cultures in the same place. And you know what? It's true. That's awful. All right? The beauty of the church, the way we can avoid this trap of lines and not lines is that together across racial spectrums, political spectrums, traditions of spectrums, you know, evangelical free, Methodists, Catholics, Lutherans. What's that other one over there? That other church, yeah. Luke, that guy's. Alliance, thank you. Oh, I lost it, right? All right? Now, I could probably surely find things I disagree with all those folks. But I think, I know I don't have the whole understanding of this. I know that my vision is here. I know that I have some cloudiness. I know that my mind is not completely renewed yet. And so we have to approach all this with humility. And even in our disagreements, have love. I probably told you this story before, but one of the most unfortunate things I ever saw reading this kind of thing, I was a youth pastor in Wayzata, Minnesota, and we had like an area youth pastor network. There's like six of us in this little area that would get together, and in various churches. We had a Lutheran church, we had an Assembly of God church, and a couple of others there, you know, and it, you know, it seemed pretty obvious in our meeting, we'd get together once in a while for lunch, that hey, you know, we didn't see eye to eye in a lot of things, but we enjoyed each other for the most part. It was fun. Well, we were going to have an event, like an overnight event, you know, a lot, which are just awful things, but we subject ourselves to these things, and I guess when you're young, you can handle it. I would never do that now. All right, so we're doing a lock-in, woohoo, right? And as we're trying to plan it, this division just appeared. And what the division was there was a group of a couple of the, two or three of the youth pastors that really wanted in this overnight to have a specific time where the gospel was presented in a very specific way, with a very specific altar call or challenge, you know, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, accept in your heart, however that looks, right? But there were a couple of churches that were just kind of uncomfortable with that idea. It wasn't exactly how they were seeing it, you know? And honestly, I was kind of in the middle going, okay. And so we're trying to work through this, right? And the sad part was, we couldn't. The folks who were adamant about this particular tradition or model of salvation or how to be saved, that kind of thing, they just refused. And they just basically disassociated themselves from us. Now again, I probably agreed with them on many things. But I was not willing to just toss out people who were doing good in the name of Jesus, that, as far as I could tell, really were. Right? You see what I'm saying? This is the kind of thing, this should not be. So, not here. I'll mention one more example here of how this dynamic can happen and how where it can go very, very badly. Okay? So, when our country was founded, there's a big struggle to get our Constitution passed. And a big part of that struggle was the issue of slavery. All right? It was there, and they had to deal with it, and so a lot of compromises were made. But even back then, when it was first started, for the most part, Southerners, Northerners, all kind of saw that, you know, the slavery thing, probably not the best, but boy, for right now, you know, we're in a spot where, what are we going to do? And okay, so that's what they did. They compromised, all right? And, you know, there were those who were against slavery and you know, and amongst the Christians of the North and South, even the preaching that would kind of show that, hey, you know, treat people with respect and overall it's probably not the best thing. But then something happened. As these economies developed, particularly in the South, came and said, hey, you know what? We're doing pretty well. And if for any reason slavery was to stop, you know, if any reason that, you know, that we could not do this anymore, this would not bode well for us. So if you look, it's fascinating. If you look at the preaching and things that were done in the South End, there was a shift or something. All of a sudden it wasn't that slavery was evil, bad, but we're tolerating it to, oh, you know, actually slavery's okay. I mean, we see it, and so I think we can say it's fine, you know? And then actually, even from there, went further and towards getting towards Civil War time, it went from just maybe okay to, you know what, slavery is actually God-ordained and good. You have pastors preaching that so far, and this divide, the gap went out. I read one story of the guy, and they called these atheist abolitionists, that if you thought slavery was wrong, you were against God. It wasn't that we just disagreed. You were an atheist. Wow. That is the issue here. And that's why we, together, it's the whole idea. And then you're like, okay, then how do we decide what's right and wrong, right? How do we make these lines? And that's when we got to the point where all of a sudden there was a split. God help us that we don't get to that. That we don't divide ourselves. And, you know, again, we can talk in terms of like our nation, because this is where we live. You know, I mean, we're kind of strangers passing through, but this is where we are today, right? But could we come to a point in our nation where we're going to split ourselves because I'm a Democrat or a Republican, or, you know, or these types of divisions that we have that we can't even talk to each other anymore? Because it seems like in some ways that seems to be the way the crack is widening in my mind. When I can, you know, hear a pastor preach a sermon and say, you know, I don't know how you can be a Republican and be a Christian. Or someone saying, I don't know how you be a Democrat or vote for this person and be a Christian. But folks, that's where we are. We are there. Those words are being said. And this tells us, no, please, for the Lord's sake, no. It tells us our responsibility in making peace. Which brings us to the next point, which is the great cost of peace and unity. There is a cost, folks. It says there in verse 42, it says, and if anyone causes one of these little ones, okay, we're back to the children, the socially isolated, those with no social standing, Now, some of your Bibles may say, if anyone caused one of the little ones to stumble. Anyone have the word stumble in your translation? I think that's a better word. Okay, there's different words for sin. The one here, particularly, is called a scandalon. Has that more of an idea of the stumbling. And I think that's better because in this context, we're really talking about if anyone caused one of these little ones to fall away from the faith, to be disenchanted with the faith, to see what's going on, to see these divisions. If you're causing one of my little ones to be disappointed and walk away from following Jesus, it'd be better for you to put a big rock around your neck and go jump off a long pier. Now, this is hyperbole, right? He's using something to make a point, and it's a good one, right? I mean, it would be better to suffer a horrible, awful death. I fear drowning almost more than anything. I think it would be just, the thought of this is terrifies me. It'd be better for that to happen than for you in any way, by your actions, your words, your associations, that someone would fall away from me. And so there's a cost. And the cost he gives, and more hyperbole. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and pluck your eye out, right? Now, generally speaking, you know, we can take these words and it has some individual application, right? We can use this in an individual way, you know, I think we should, right? I mean, if something's causing you a problem, you know, in any kind of sin area, if you're being in your phone, it's causing you sin issues, if you're being around a certain people, is causing you to sin, you know, maybe you're an alcoholic, whatever, you know, maybe you should cut that off, so to speak, right? But to better understand what's going on here, again, remember, we are talking about us, all right? And so we take this in a plural way, then we're talking about, again, how we are relating together. If there are, and again, think about the body, the church is the body, then we can think, okay, hey, if there's part of our body, there's a faction of us, an eye or an ear or a foot or whatever, and they're causing problems that would divide, they're raising issues that would maybe push somebody away, it might be better just to let them go. We're going to miss them. You know, whenever someone would leave a church, there's a hole there, right? If we have, you know, someone who's a really good foot, but they're causing problems, divisions, again, aren't respecting or compassionate to the poor, are selfish, are seeking power, are seeking influence for themselves, it'd be better for them to go and us be hobbling a little bit than to keep them around. That's a hard word. That distresses me to no end. And this is Jesus' teaching. Because, as you see here at the last point, then, everyone will be salted with fire. Now we know, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We know at the end, we are going to be before God and He'll say, welcome. But on this path, we are tried, we are tested, we are salted. Be made more pure. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But if we do not, or we deny that process, if we just cloister ourselves into like-minded people, and we all read the same books, and we read watch the same TV shows, and we just strictly just believe the exact same things with the same color, and we're just exactly alike, you become kind of dull. Having some folks around that are kind of stir things up a little bit is good. It's salt. We're going to rub each other. We're going to make things better this way. Because if we don't have that, what good is it then? If all we do is have people telling us the things I want to hear and believe the things that I just think are good and want to believe and then make anything else the enemy, what good is it? It's better that you just throw it out. Have salt in yourselves. Be willing to examine the deep, hard truths. Be willing to check yourselves. And if you respond in anger, if you feel that swell up inside you, then where is that coming from? That shouldn't be there, should it? Be salty with each other and at peace. And at peace. This is interesting that Jesus puts forth a wide door. A wide door and a narrow path. That's the conundrum. That's the problem metaphors, right? Okay. Wide. Which is it? Yes, it is. Both. At the end of the day, it's just trusting God's knowledge. Because I don't know. I don't know a heart. I don't. I can't. And so we trust. We trust in God's grace. We trust in our ability by the Holy Spirit to self-examine. I think that's good. The challenge we face is our natural desire to be comfortable can lead us to being exclusive. And that is the very thing that Jesus is saying, do not do. Seek out others that may not agree with you. And just see them as people. And maybe they can give you an angle or an insight that'll help. I pray that for us too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as your word challenges us, as we live in a culture now that more and more and more it seems like to us to divide and crack and be angry and be uncompassionate as we see calls for people to be excluded. Lord, help us as your people. Your church, not defined by our politics or our race or our theologies, but by following you, Lord. Help us to, by your Spirit, draw lines where they need to be drawn and to trust you in doing good, that your kingdom would expand and grow. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.